Good evening. Certainly privileged to have with us our esteemed brethren, ministers of God's Word, and we ourselves appreciate the privilege of being able to share together in these days. And we trust the Lord will continue to minister to us as we have been sharing, as those of you who are with us have been with us from the book of Nehemiah. And for those of you who are joining us this evening, we are going through to a degree the book of Nehemiah in this time of spiritual emphasis. We ask that you turn then to chapter 3 again, chapter 3, and we shall continue to talk some more concerning the gates of the city of Jerusalem. I'd like to read with you from verse 26 this evening, verse 26, and we'll just read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Verse 26, Nehemiah chapter 3. Moreover, the Nethinim dwells in Ophel, unto the place opposite the water gate toward the east, and the projecting tower. After them the Tekoites repaired another portion opposite the great projecting tower, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one opposite his own house. After them repaired Zadok the son of Immer opposite his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shalemiah, and Hanun, the sixth of Zaleph, or the sixth son of Zaleph, another portion. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, opposite his chamber. After him repaired Malchijah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinim, and of the merchant, opposite the gate Hamisted, and to the ascent of the corner. And between the ascent of the corner unto the sheep gate, the goldsmith and the merchant repaired. Now I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious Word. We have shared so far of six of the gates. We talked about the sheep gate, the, as we term, the message of the church. And then we talked about the fish gate, the mission of the church. Then we talked about the old gate, the motivation of the church. And we sought to emphasize the fact that it is so important that we be engaged in this vital ministry that the church is responsible for in these days in which we live. It has come through the prayers and comments this evening, the importance of the Word of God, the ministry of the church in these times in which we are living. We are living in difficult times, but I am not despairing, because as I told someone some years ago when certain things had taken place and they asked, well, what are you going to do? I told them I'm going to do what I've always done, trust the Lord. And so when it comes to the circumstances around us, if we do not rest ourselves in the Lord, we will despair. But when we rest ourselves in God and in His Word, though change and decay be all around us, God gives us the wherewithal to stand firm and unmovable and always abounding in God's work. And so we talked about then the mission of the church, and so forth. Last evening, we talked about the valley gate, the down gate, and the fountain gate. seeing in these the symbolism of humility, of cleansing, and of power. And we emphasize the condition for service, the condition for ministry and serving the Lord in the local church. And so this evening we have six more gates, and we want to finish the gates tonight. And I didn't ask you to bring your pillow, but we're going to try and finish on time. But we're going to really zero in on three gates, touching hopefully on the others. And the gates we want to zero in on this evening is the water gate, the east gate, and also the mystic gate. When we think of these gates, we see symbolized in the water gate the plan for ministry. We see in the east gate a symbolism of the purpose in our ministry. And then we see in the mystic gate the presentation as a result of our ministry. When we think of the water gate, of course, we think of the plan. The water gate, of course, is a picture of the Word of God. We mentioned to you last evening somewhat of the difference between the fountain gate and the water gate, although the both are have to do with water. But we mentioned to you, and we used some scriptures to verify our application. We talked about the fountain gate being a picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we did say to you last evening in passing that the water gate is symbolic of the Word of God. And when we think of the Word of God, we think of God's plan. God's plan. Now you would remember when God spoke to Moses and said to him, or gave him the plans for the building of the tabernacle and all the furnishings that had to do with the tabernacle, he said to him, now you must make certain that you go according to the plan. You must make certain that you do not deviate from the plan, because going according to the plan is very necessary. It's very necessary. The same thing was true when Solomon built the temple. They went according to the plan, because it is so important to go according to the plan. Someone has said that when you come to the building of the tabernacle was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry. When you come to the temple, it's a picture of the believer, and his life. And so, but it's necessary to go according to the plan. When we come to the building of the walls of Jerusalem, I'm sure Nehemiah realized the importance of sticking to the plan. Now, of course, he had the walls, or the foundations of the walls there in some sections of the wall, to guide him as to where they should build and so forth and so on. But it was important that they build right. They could have built the walls and not build right. And if you do not build right, then you're not going to know the security. You're not going to know the kind of blessing and contentment that God wants us to know, or wanted them to know, if they did not build right. You see, one of the concerns was reproach. Was reproach. And one of the ways of lifting that reproach and having a kind of inner satisfaction was to make sure that the walls were built properly. That the walls were built in such a way that the words Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem said, you remember what they said? Oh, he said, they're building the walls, but if a rabbit, I believe they used the term, would go up on the walls, it'll break them down. And so they were, in their sarcasm, suggesting that they were not going to build as they should build. They were not going to build strong enough. But Nehemiah would have them to know that they were going to go according to plan. And when you go according to plans, then you build right, especially if it's God's plan. Now, when we think then of the water gate, as I mentioned, we think of God's plan. Now, the water gate is a symbol of the Word of God, as I mentioned. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, except a man is born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, or he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, there are a number of ideas as to what water means here. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, you will note that it says we are born again by the Word of God. And so if we are born again by the Word of God, and it says in John chapter 3 verse 5, born of the water and of the Spirit, we have to conclude in that the word, the water there, really is speaking of the Word of God. Because you can't say it's speaking of baptism, because no one is saved by baptism. Peter tells us that when we come to his epistle in relation to his mention about the ark going through the water, and he's using the symbolism there, and he mentions the word baptism. And so it is by the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, a verse as Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and using that chapter, using the marriage and the family as a picture of Christ and the church. And when I do premarital counsel, I say to the folk, this honorable mention of the husband and wife, or the marriage union here in Ephesians chapter 5, puts marriage on a very high plane, puts it on a spiritual plane, and it is not to be taken lightly at all. Verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. And so we see here then, the water and the word is used synonymously. And so then, when we come then to the Watergate and its symbolism, let me also say that when you read the book of Nehemiah, and especially chapter 3, you note that all the gates were either rebuilt or repaired except the Watergate. All built or repaired except the Watergate. And I see in that, of course, some spiritual significance. Because when you think of the Word of God, you think of God's eternal Word. You think of the eternity of the Word of God. And you cannot destroy the Word. People have tried, but you cannot destroy the Word. It lives and abides forever. And so when we think of this plan then, God's plan for building, we note that it is an eternal plan. An eternal plan. And as I mentioned, the Word of God, it lives and abides forever. And so we must build according to the Word. We must be very careful. I believe I stressed that, if not last evening, other evenings, the importance of preaching the Word of God. The importance of declaring the whole counsels of God. Because we are living in a period where there are all kinds of teaching. There are all kinds of ideas, all kinds of interpretations. Therefore, it is very, very important that we be very careful as we build with God's plan, with God's Word. Because, you see, when we build with God's Word, there will be no regret. I believe in Christendom today, we have perhaps more confusion and bewilderment among Christians than we have ever known in the history of the church. And I believe it is because of the mixed teachings, all of the various teachings and interpretations that we are realizing in Christendom today. And it's amazing what people believe. It's amazing. This is why it is so important that we build according to the word of God, according to the plan, not according to tradition. You see, it's important to build according to the plan, not according to tradition. Now, tradition could be good, or it could be bad. Tradition could be helpful or a hindrance. It could be a help or a hindrance in the development and the progress of the local church. But it's important that where tradition, things that we might hold to, where they are helpful, amen. But where they are a hindrance, then we have to be wise enough as God's builders to do away with them for the progress and the proper building of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, it is an eternal plan. It is an eternal plan. And let me say again that God's plan, God's word, it lives forever. Jesus said when he was on earth, as he spoke to his people in John chapter 6, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the word of God is living. It's a living word. It works when you and I are asleep. It's amazing. You remember in 1 Timothy, I think it is, 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9, Paul says, the word of God is not bound. I might be bound, Timothy. I might be in prison, but the word of God is not bound. The word of God is living. And so since the word of God is not bound, you and I are only asked to preach the word. And because of the fact that it is a living word, it continues to work. It continues to activate in people's lives and bringing them to a conscious realization of their responsibility to the Lord. And also, of course, when it comes to the believers, that it helps them day by day in their Christian living. And so, the plan, it is a living one. It's a living word. Also, it stands forever. Not only lives forever, but it stands forever. Now, our brother read from Psalm 119 and verse 89. It says there, forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. The emphasis is fulfillment. When you come to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, let me just read that for you. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8 says this, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God, or the word of our God, shall stand forever. The context, of course, is talking about the fact of fulfillment. God has said it, and it will come to pass. It matters not what people might say or do. And so we could depend upon the word. It stands forever, and God will perform that which he has said. I believe one of the books of the Bible that if a person doubts the authenticity of the word of God, or doubt the fact of its fulfillment, is the book of Daniel. You cannot read the book of Daniel without noting that, listen, when God says something, he means it and it will come to pass. And so it is, then the word of God stands forever in relation to fulfillment, so you could believe the word. You and I could rest upon the word. And so when we preach the word, when we teach the word, we know that it will bring forth what God says it will. No matter how long it takes. Because it will be fulfilled. But also, the word of God not only stands forever, but it endures forever. It endures forever. That is, it is indestructible. It is indestructible. Men through the ages have tried to destroy the word. Let's just look at 1 Peter chapter 1, so we could just put that in perspective of that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 23 through to verse 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It abides, it lives, and it abides. For all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and its flower faileth, or falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the word of God endures forever. There were concerted efforts in bygone days to destroy the word of God. I understand in the dark ages, there was a decree that went out, backed by the government, influenced by the Roman church, that nobody would be found with a copy of the scriptures. But what they did, they baked bread and put copies of sections of the Word of God in the bread when they baked it, and they sent the bread around the folk, and when they cut the bread or broke it open, the Word of God was there. Sections of the Word of God. They could not stop it. They could not destroy it. Voltaire said that he was going to, within a certain time, commit himself to the destruction of the Word of God. And at a certain time, he says, you won't find one Bible in France. And I understand the very house where he said that and wrote all of his books is the headquarters for the British Foreign Bible Society. You can't beat God. You can't destroy the Word. It stands forever, and it endureth forever, no matter what people try to do. Then it is an unchanging word. It is an unchanging word. And it's important for us to realize this. Traditions change. Methods change. But the word of God never changes. It abides forever in that sense too. The fact that it is as God is. God is immutable, and so is his word. So now you could understand then how important it is to build according to this divine plan, according to the word of God. You know, when Hurricane Andrew passed by us, and went through the damage here in the Bahamas and went through to Florida, one of the things they discovered, especially in Florida, among all of the destruction, is that the folk didn't build according to the plan of the country. Some beams, I understand, were stapled with large staples. And so when Hurricane Andrew came, I mean, those places like cardboard just ripped apart. And here in the Bahamas, you know, we have a building code, and some contractors, you know, they try to take shortcuts. And so in taking shortcuts, many of them don't go down to rock. Don't go right down to solid rock when they're laying the foundation. Well, they say, of course, who's going to go and dig up to find out if they've gone down to rock or not? Sure, not the owner of the house. They can't be bothered with that. They're glad enough to get in the house and so forth and so on. But after a while, in a very short while, as you move around, you see the walls are cracking. Because you see, when the superstructure goes up and the roof goes on, that puts added weight on the foundation. And those areas where they did not go down to rock, the building begins. Certain sections begin to sink and try to find a solid ground. And that's where the walls crack. Because they didn't go according to plan. Now, when we apply that in the spiritual, beloved, when we do not build according to God's divine plan, the word of God, you have a lot of people who are cracking, spiritually speaking, and cannot stand up under the pressure. Cannot stand up under the vicissitudes of life. They crack like a building that's not built, been built upon a solid foundation. That's why, beloved, we cannot shortcut our method of teaching according to the plan of God. When you build according to this word, when you build according to this word, then of course you produce good construction spiritually. But not only is it an eternal plan, but also we note that it is an examined plan. An examined plan. And of course, I've alluded to this in another way. People trying to destroy, down through the years, they have examined this book. Theologians have examined this book very minutely. And many of them skeptics, many of them so-called theologians, they are critics and really have no interest in the inspired word of God, but they're seeking to pick holes through it. And it's been an examined word, and it passed the test. Hallelujah. It passed the test in your life, right? Like we sung that first hymn, we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus died for me, and by faith in him, I will be saved. And I took God at his word and believed, and I'm saved. It's an examined word. And beloved, you can trust it. You do not have to listen to the higher critics or the lower critics or the midway critics, whoever they are. You don't have to listen. This word of God has stood the test. It has stood the test. Also, it is an effective plan. It is an effective plan. Now, we read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And there it speaks of the word of God. The word of God, the fact that God's people are cleansed through the word of God. It's important. It's important in our Christian life. It is important to the unbeliever, the person who opens their heart to Christ. Their faith, their salvation becomes built upon that solid rock, the word of God. It's necessary for a proper foundation in our life, in our church. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said to the people as he spoke, we believe it was perhaps in Galilee, he said, he that hears my word and obeys my word, I would liken him to a man who built his house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. What is Jesus saying? He's saying simply this. If you embrace my word, if you believe my word, you build the house of your life on a solid foundation. You build it on the word of God. And when the winds and the storms and as I reuse the term, the vicissitudes of life, all the difficulties, and they will come. The house will stand firm because it's built upon the rock. And that's the way it is with the believer. It forms a proper, gives a proper foundation. Also, gives a delightful superstructure. Not only a proper foundation, but a delightful superstructure. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reads like this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you see, when we build with the word of God, When we build with the Word of God, there is not only the proper foundation, but there is the delightful superstructure, because you produce better Christians. You produce better believers in terms of the way they live, how they think of people, how they fellowship with each other. You see a delightful superstructure, and people look at them and see their good works. Their good works, and they glorify their Father who is in heaven. And so a delightful superstructure. And this is a wonderful thing when you hear people say, that person had made a commitment to the Lord. I don't know what they're doing in the dark, but I'll tell you this. What we know about them, what we see of them, since they have made a commitment to the Lord, their lives are changed. They are different people. They are living as they're living better. They are more kind to people and so forth and so on. They are friendlier and they are honest. A delightful superstructure. And I believe as God looks down upon His people and as they develop in spiritual things and He sees a kind of spiritual superstructure, His heart is made glad. Oh, I believe that with all of my heart. And so it is important to follow the plan. To follow the plan. And the Word of God is that divine plan. Not only does it give a proper foundation or a delightful superstructure, but also it gives a balanced diet. It gives a balanced diet. Now when you come to 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of the sincere milk of the Word. The sincere milk of the Word. Now when a baby, when a child is a baby or small, you give them a formula. You give them a formula that is balanced. That would not make the child sick. That would be just right for them. As they get older, you give little heavier stuff. As they grow, you give them a little more mature food, as we would say. Now, the Word of God is the same way. And really, that's how we are to teach the Word. We are to give milk to those who are young in Christ, and as they grow, we are to give, you know, a more heavier a formula, and then the Bible speaks of meat. But let me tell you, the proper diet for every believer is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. So not only is it a proper foundation, a delightful superstructure, but there is a balanced diet. Everybody talks about a balanced diet. My wife... One thing, when you start to say something and you don't finish it, you get in trouble. And if you finish it, you get in trouble. And, there are those folk who go to Weight Watchers, you know, and they give you a sheet because their interest is that you follow a balanced diet. And they, her and Debbie, started a balanced diet in my house, a Weight Watchers kind of thing. So I told them today, they had one dish there, I told them, now, I ain't on no diet. Now, if you want to be on a diet, go ahead. But I don't know diet. You cook some. But the Word of God gives a balanced diet. Amen? It gives a balanced diet. So you and I could mature properly. We can have proper spiritual muscles. But as we face the world, we would be able to do it not only with strength, but with a kind of look too, spiritually speaking. And so, there it was. They went according to plan. We must go according to the plan. Very quickly, very quickly. We not only note the Watergate, God's plan. And by the way, our main emphasis this evening is rewards for service. We noted the ministry of the church and the condition for service. And of course, the rewards for service. Let me say here then, if we do not build according to plan, according to the Word of God, we are not rewarded. You see, we are only rewarded if we serve according to the will of God. And when we serve according to the will of God, then we are rewarded. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will note that Paul says, if we build with wood, hay, stubble, that's
building, not according to the plan, not according to the will of God, then it's going to suffer loss. You might be saved so as by fire, but as far as rewards are concerned, everything is going to be gone. And so in order to be rewarded, we have to build or serve according to the plan, according to the word of God, according to the will of God. According to the will of God. It's interesting to note the Nathanaeans dwelt by it, dwelt by the water gate. They dwelt by the water gate. And it was here at the water gate that the people were called, or the people called for the word, to Nehemiah and those. They wanted to hear the word, and it's by the water gate, chapter 8, and the first few verses, they read the word of God by the water gate, by the water gate. And it was such a wonderful experience, as we are told in the chapter. The people understood what was being read, and they wept, and they rejoiced. And Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes through the proper ministrance of the word of God. Now, a lot of people, they're trusting some other things for joy and excitement, and it soon fades away. But when we build according to the plan, it is not determined. Our joys are not determined by circumstances, but by the word of God. Quickly note the east gate, verse 29. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, opposite his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Now the east gate I have here as the purpose, but I'm thinking, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our service is to be in light of his coming. Number one, in terms of urgency, and also, of course, in terms of the fact that, you know, we must work while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. We believe the Lord is coming at any time, and it could be tonight. And the east gate reminds us of this. Matter of fact, there are any number of songs. I'm not trying to say that we should build doctrine on psalms. Songs, you know that. But we believe that this is symbolic of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, following the water gate, we have the horse gate. We have the horse gate, and the horse gate is symbolic of a service, because horses were used in service primarily, either in battle or some other aspect of service. And so it follows the water gate. And so, if I might make the application, the fact that there is the word, and that's what we are to use in our service for the Lord. But we are to watch. We are to watch how we build. We are to watch how we build. As I mentioned, making reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then, because we are building for eternity. We are building for eternity, not just for time. Then there is the Ephraim gate. Now the Ephraim gate, of course, is mentioned in chapter 8 and verse 16. When you turn to Genesis chapter 41 and 52, you will note that when Ephraim was given his name, Joseph says, because God has made me fruitful. The name Ephraim means fruitfulness. Means fruitfulness. And so there is the water gate, the plan, there is the horse gate, the emphasis on service, and there is the other gate, the Ephraim gate, as I put in here, that encourages us in success. We will be fruitful both in our own life and in our ministry. God has promised to encourage us in the ministry and to make our efforts fruitful. And so quickly, the east gate then speaks of the coming of the Lord, the chief architect. The chief architect, or the chief engineer, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we build according to the divine plan, when the chief engineer comes, beloved, is going to be pleased, I'm sure, when we build right. And so, the east gate speaks of the coming of the Lord. There is the bright in the morning star that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, and so forth. And then there is the Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4 and verse 2. When we think of the coming of the Lord, there are two aspects to the coming of the Lord. It's coming to in the rapture, and it's coming to reign. He is pictured as coming in the rapture as the morning star. And he's pictured as coming to reign as the Son of Righteousness. The morning star for the church, the Son of Righteousness for Israel. But it speaks of his coming, and he is going to come. Our blessed Lord is going to come, and we are serving him in light of his coming. And then in closing, there is the mystery gate that's mentioned in verse 31. And the gate Ham Mifted unto the ascent of the corner. Now, Ham Mifted, or the Mifted gate, is the gate of review. It was the gate where the judge sat, where judgment was carried out, where the legal matters were dealt with. And when we think of it and seek to apply it, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. It speaks of the fact that how we serve, and as we go according to the plan, when Jesus comes and takes us to be with himself, we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one is going to be excluded. And beloved, listen to me. Only as you and I have built according to the divine plan or the will of God are we going to be rewarded. And we are going to be rewarded. If we don't go according to the plan, we're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat. And so then, it speaks of the gate of review. So, the water gate, the plan, the east gate, the purpose, and the mystic gate, the presentation. When we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and there are going to be the rewards given, there are crowns to be worn, as we have in the Word of God. We don't have time to go through them, but there are going to be the rewards. And then I'm going to close in 30 seconds, I just want to mention the prison gate. The prison gate. You see, the prison gate was also a gate there in the walls, and it speaks of discipline. Discipline of the saints, and judgment or damnation of the sinner. In our context this evening, we're thinking about discipline. Discipline of the children of God. And God brings, as our brother mentioned, certain things in our lives as a means of developing us. And when we step out of line, he disciplines us. The prison gate. You could elaborate upon that. I don't have time to do it. But we believe that you and I, as believers, we are to walk circumspectly. We are to serve the same way, unless we would be disciplined by the Lord. But remember, God's disciplines are always in love, with an effort to bring us in line and also to mature us in the things of himself. The water gate, the east gate, the mystic gate. As we think of serving the Lord, we must ever keep these in mind, because they determine our rewards when we meet the Lord. Let's go in for a lot of rewards, beloved. Dr. McGee said in his speaking on one occasion that a lady wrote him and said, "Dr. McGee, I'm a surprised of you. You said that you are serving the Lord for reward. I thought you were serving him because you love him." He said, "Yes, I'm serving the Lord because I love him, but I'm serving for rewards too. I'm serving for rewards too. But when I get before the Lord, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, along with that will be coming laurels, blessings, rewards for faithful service, building according to the plan, serving according to the will of God. May the Lord use His word to minister to us and to challenge us to a greater life of commitment to His glory and to our usefulness. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for these gates that symbolize these things that we have touched upon, and we pray that You would use the ministry to produce in us that which You would be pleased to see. As we mention, the Word of God gives a delightful superstructure. And our Father, we pray that our lives would be of such, not only that men might see our good works, but You would be pleased in the way we live and the things we do for Your glory. We thank You for our coming together this evening and for this privilege once again of sharing together from Thy Word. We think of our brothers who are ministering brothers, our brother Sharp and our brother Sam. We thank You for them and for their ministry. And our brother Sam, though he is a professional man, yet he is a preaching man, and we commit him to Thee for Your continued blessings in his life and his ministry. And our brother Rod, we just lovingly commit them to Thee. Now we ask, as we commit ourselves to Thee, for Your parting benediction, as we give Thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.